This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. In our last study together, a week ago, we noted the wonderful fact that in God's great plan, the plan of the ages in Christ Jesus, there are three spheres of blessing where his redeemed children are going to be placed in his will. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and Peter reveals wherein dwelleth righteousness. We shall have come round, as it were, in a full circle, because that's the way God started in the beginning, something perfect. God created the heaven and the earth. Now, in this new heaven and this new earth, there's going to be three great spheres of blessing. One is, of course, the earth itself. How often have people read the Sermon on the Mount, and they've read that verse, "The meek shall inherit the earth"? You see, not all are going to heaven. Not all are going to be blessed on the earth. Some will evidently be blessed there, otherwise that's an empty promise. And then we saw, too, that Abraham, although he had an earthly inheritance promised him by the Lord, he looked for something better because God had shown him a better country, such as the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us. Those who walked by faith, those that were willing to suffer, if need be, for the truth. And they did. They were willing to let such a lot go in this life so they might obtain this better thing, this heavenly Jerusalem. And the Apostle John also had a vision of it, and he describes it in those last chapters of the book of the Revelation. We noted, too, in the book of the Revelation, that three times we are told that this heavenly city is not going to stay in heaven permanently. It's going to descend. It's going to leave the heavens, coming down to the new earth. So we still have the highest heavens where the Lord Jesus Christ is now enthroned at the Father's right hand. And wonder of wonders, we find in God's word the revelation of a company of his redeemed children whom God sees positionally there, in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, seated together in Christ in the heavenly places. That makes three then, doesn't it? Three great spheres of blessing in the purpose and the plan of God. Then we noted too that this is of course predominantly a Gentile age, because the Jew for nearly 2,000 years has been unusable. He's still rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was left at the end of the Acts 28, with blinded eyes, deaf ears, and a hardened heart. And we saw too that God has a future for the Jew as a nation because of that wonderful new covenant which was ratified by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the essence of that new covenant is that God is going to touch their hearts. Yes, he's going to write his law in their hearts, his truth. Oh, that'll be a restored heart. That'll be a heart that can appreciate and can believe and accept and obey. But not yet. Still, they are in their blindness. Now, all down this present age, what's been happening in the purpose of God? Can we find some part of Scripture that will cover that time? We most certainly can. And we find that God has sent a messenger to Gentiles in this Gentile age, and he is the Apostle Paul. He was able to describe himself when he wrote the Epistle to the Romans as the Apostle of the Gentiles. We've seen the word Apostle means just a sent one. God sends his messengers to different companies of his children as he sees they need. And Paul was not, he didn't arrogate this title for himself. The risen Christ made it quite clear to him that he was to go and be his representative, as it were, to take his truth, his message, to the Gentile world. Now, when we come to the Epistle to the Ephesians, which I'm going to ask you to turn to, and the third chapter, we see he not only calls himself the apostle, the sent one to the Gentiles, but a prisoner this time. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. The end of the Acts sees him at Rome, a prisoner. And we find there are five of his epistles which are stamped with his Roman prison. This is the first one. The prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. That very intimately then can concern you and me if we're Gentiles. Philippians is the next letter which we'll find. Let's just see this for ourselves. Philippians chapter 1, the next epistle. He speaks in verse 7 of his bonds, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. And later, further reference to his bonds in verse 13 and verse 16. So this is another prison epistle. Then we go a little further, we come to the next letter, the epistle to the Colossians, and the fourth chapter. He says in verse 3, withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us the door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Yet another reference. And then, the second letter to Timothy. And this was, incidentally, his last epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble, as an evildoer even unto bond. But the word of God is not bound. And then, last of all, the little letter to Philemon, in the first verse, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. So there are exactly five letters written after the end of the Acts by the Apostle that are stamped with his prison. Now Philemon is a beautiful, personal little letter, typical possibly of many the Apostle must have written. And we're so thankful we have one preserved like this. But then we can say there are four outstanding, great teaching, basic doctrinal epistles. They are then Ephesians, Colossians, because we'll find many parallels between those two letters, and then Philippians and 2 Timothy. Now, at the end of the Acts, when the nation of Israel was laid aside, as I said before, nobody living at that time, no Christian living, knew exactly what God was going to do next. They couldn't. It would have been just guesswork. How thrilled they must have been when they had this first letter, this inspired epistle written, the epistle to the Ephesians, possibly a circular letter, sent round to all the churches with the new phase of God's purpose. What God was going to do now. Now this nation was laid aside in unbelief. Something which he'd never previously made known. The apostle calls it a mystery. But we know now that that word just means a secret. Something that God had hidden, nobody knew, and at last made known. So, in this letter, we're going to see the first revelation of some of the most wonderful truth that God wants his children to know. I think one of the last things I said in the last study was referring you to a verse in Colossians 1. I think we'll look at it again, because it can so easily be passed by. At the end of the chapter, he's referring to the secret, the mystery. He talks about his ministry in verse 25, which he says is given to me, and that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to him. It's his truth, not Paul's. Paul's the channel. And it's for you Colossian saints, to fulfill. But we could turn that word round. We could say fill full, to complete the word of God. Now what completes it? Even the mystery, even the secret, which has been hid from ages, that's all past time, and from generations of people, but now is made manifest to his saints. The secret no longer. God has made the secret known through this human vessel. to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this secret among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, or the margin, among you, the hope of glory. God would make known. Now, of course, we can pass that by very easily. But what the original really says is God wants or wishes to make known. This is a most wonderful thing, isn't it? God wants to make known truth to his children. I wonder how many want to listen. Surely we ought to be all attention when he's something to tell us. And when what he wants to tell us is so wonderful, because these letters, these prison letters, contain untold riches. If you want a thrilling study, you just take a concordance and just take that word riches and see how it occurs 8 times. Possibly very shortly we'll do that, but you just quietly go over it and ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to get something of the marvel that lies behind the revelation of these riches. Hidden up to this point, now God wants to tell all, that we might have that eagerness of heart, that we might know, to ask him to teach, to open the eyes of our understanding, so that we may appreciate, that we may enter into, in some measure at least, to this wonderful heritage. So now, let's turn back to Ephesians. I've just mentioned these riches. I don't think we can do better at this stage just to look at these occurrences. We can't stay on them. Perhaps later on we shall be able to give them a deeper consideration. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. We have a recurring phrase in the opening verses of this chapter referring to praise and glory. You will find it in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, he, the Father, hath made us accepted, literally graced us, in the beloved one, the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and here's the measure, according to the riches of his grace. Not merely, just merely saved by grace, but saved and forgiven by the riches of his grace. Well, if we stop there and try to delve into these riches and to get some appreciation, get some little idea of what it cost him to provide them for us to begin with, and what it even cost this man in his Roman prison. He asked these Ephesian believers not to faint, he said, in my tribulations. What it cost the Apostle Paul so that they, and you and me today, might be reading these things. Maybe there's even the human cost, you see, attached to it. Or we might have some appreciation of what lies behind this, the riches of his grace. We've got to start there, because if we haven't started there, we haven't started at all. I wonder if anybody is listening to me and yet doesn't know the glorious fact of the forgiveness of sin. The companion letter, the Epistle to the Colossians, says this, having forgiven you all trespasses, that means just what it says, all past sins, present, future, all put, as it were, under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all covered by that wonderful redemptive work on Calvary's cross. Do we know that for ourselves? If we don't, this is where we've all got to start, just by simple faith in him and entering into the wonderful experience of knowing that those sins have been forgiven because of the Lord Jesus Christ, one offering on Calvary's cross for us. He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pass on to the next occurrence. Later on in the chapter, the apostle begins to pray for these Ephesian saints. Verse 16 and 17. And in this wonderful prayer, this is one of the things which he brings forward in verse 16, that the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, or having been enlightened,
that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. These things are so wonderful that they almost defy explanation. And if you don't believe me, well, you try and talk for 10 minutes, quarter of an hour, half an hour, and keep on the point. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The apostle is praying these Ephesian saints might know something. And I believe it's God's will that you and I should know something about these things too. But we'll have to use this prayer intelligently, humbly, simply, and depend upon the only one who can give us an understanding, the Holy Spirit himself, the Spirit of wisdom and unveiling revelation. Riches of the glory, riches of grace, riches of glory. Then in chapter 2, after telling us what we once were from two different angles, and the wonderful interposition by God in his grace and mercy, verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, together with Christ. And then we have this slipped in by the apostle. The great apostle Paul was a man of grace. His ministry seemed to start and finish with grace. Some people, you know, they just start with grace and they seem to forget it. But we shouldn't do that. We learn to live by grace. We learn to serve by grace. We go on with grace. From the moment of salvation, right on to the end of the pilgrim journey. By grace, he said, you're saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. This is a tremendous climax. You've almost got the highest point of revelation in the whole of the Bible. That's a tremendous statement to make, isn't it? It's a challenging statement too, but I ask you to find something in the scriptures that's higher or more wonderful than that. That's the height that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to. Chapter 1 tells us that. The exceeding greatness of his power, which the apostle prayed these Ephesian saints might know, was worked in Christ when he was raised from the dead and seated, set, in the heavenly places. That same phrase. Now, here's this redeemed company. In the heavenly places, seated together in him. What a position. But it goes on. That, verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For when the whole of the church is home in glory, there are still riches to unfold. This time, they seem to baffle description. The apostle uses the word exceeding, as though even he can't fully explain. What is the future going to unfold for the favored members of this company, the body of Christ? As the ages roll their course, exceeding riches are going to be made known to us. Chapter 3. He's speaking again of his ministry concerning this secret. There are two secrets in this context which we will look at a little more closely at another study. There's not one, but two. There's a mystery of Christ, the secret concerning him, the head. And then there's just the word mystery standing by itself, the secret concerning his body, too, and we mustn't confuse those. But the one concerning his body you'll find revealed in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers. It's rather a pity we haven't in our authorized version got the stress that we have in the original. There's a threefold stress on the preposition which gives us equality. Joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers. We want to notice that. Of his promise in Christ by the good news, the gospel whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, which is given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints.
Paul had no exalted idea of himself. As far as he was concerned, well, you can't get much lower than that, can you? Less than the least. If he ever magnifies, it's his office that the risen Christ gave him. I magnify my office, he said. Well, that's one thing. But never himself. Less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given? You see, he can't get away from grace. He serves by grace. He makes known this wonderful secret by God's grace, that I should preach among the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles, that's you and me. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Untraceable, unsearchable riches of Christ. I want to make those known. Among the Gentiles. Here's something that even Israel, at their zenith, never had. Something more wonderful. Do we realize what a favored people we are put in the position of getting to know some of the most marvelous truths that it's possible to conceive? You see, I'm finding it difficult to explain, aren't I? And you'll find the same thing, but we shouldn't let this pass. We shouldn't say, oh, well, let's close the book. We'll never get to know them. Oh, no. We want to first realize their magnificence, their wonder, and at the same time, just ask the Lord, say, well, Lord, teach me. Give me some little idea. Give me some appreciation, some earnest, some foretaste of all these glories that are yet to be. Unsearchable riches of Christ. And then he goes on, he said he wants to make all see what is the fellowship or the dispensation of this secret, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Then in this chapter, he prays the second time. And we find this word riches coming once more. He says in verse 16 that he, the Father, would grant or give you, and here's the measure, according to the riches of his glory. What a measure to give. God's going to give this company according to his riches, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. All the step after step in this prayer, one step leading to another. And when you get to the end of it, think of these words. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which exceeds, passes knowing, that you might be filled with or unto or up to all the fullness of God. No wonder all he can do now is to close with this doxology, as though he was saying in effect, well, that's as much as human words can express. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Then when we come to the next letter, Philippians, we find one occurrence of the word in the last chapter, chapter 4. This church had been a very practical company. They'd wanted to make some recognition of their love and their indebtedness to the apostle in his prison, and they'd sent him a gift. We don't know quite what it was, but something that had touched his heart. Something that he said too was very fragrant to the Lord. And he even uses the word sacrifice. Something very simple possibly might have even been warm clothing, we don't know. Precious both to the apostle and to the Lord. So he says in verse 18 of chapter 4, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need. You see the context. It's one thing to pick that text out, you know, and put it on the wall. It's another thing to see it in its context. You have supplied my need, and my God will supply your need. But how will he supply it? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't say out of his riches, but according to his riches. You see, if a millionaire gave out of his riches, he could drop sixpence in the plate, couldn't he?
That would be giving out of his riches. But if he gave according to his riches, I wonder what he'd have to give. Well, a pretty fat check, possibly. Do you see the difference? This is the way your needs and mine are supplied by the Lord, according to his riches in glory. And then, we've just got time, I think, in this study, look at Colossians, two references, chapter 1. We have already read this verse, but we'll read it again because of completeness. What God wants and wishes to make known to his children, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this secret among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ among you, as the margin reads. Not quite Christ in you. The apostle, years before, had said and taught the fact that he had Christ dwelling in him. Christ liveth in me, he'd written. But he didn't say that was a secret at that time. Christ among us, Gentiles. Gentiles who, as Ephesians 2 tells us, were hopeless, aliens, strangers. Out of the pale, outside the pale. Now so near to have Christ in them apart from the chosen nation of Israel. And last of all, in chapter 2, verse 2, he prays, their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement. Now, this is another secret. This is a great secret which hasn't been fully revealed yet. The mystery of God and of the Father, revised version, even Christ. He is the great secret of God. There's riches of the full assurance of understanding. So you see what an inheritance lies before us here. All that we might have that keenness to go on and search and see. And we might make wonderful discoveries by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. May that be true of me. May that be true of you.